week we examine the name of God. And you know, I find it hard to designate any lesson on God as basic. Because ultimately, God at His most basic form is still more than we can even begin to comprehend or begin to know. So it's hard for me to consider a lesson about God as a basic lesson, because He is so far and way above us. Yet it is important for us. It is important for us to understand who God is. It is important for us to understand the aspects about Him that He has chosen to reveal to us within His Word. You know, those things that are secret are His, the Bible makes clear. But the things that He has given to us, we have a responsibility to know and to give to others as well. Today we will look at the nature of God. And this nature will include attributes that demonstrate who He is. And these attributes that we will look at today are unique to God and God alone. He is the only one that has these attributes. In our lesson this morning, we will look at three predominant attributes. Now, next week, we're going to look at some general attributes of God. But we're going to look at three attributes this morning that are unique to Him and are predominant to Him. Next week, we will see those others in general. Well, first, I want us to begin with, and this is probably, I mean, all three of these, you're going to say, yeah, Nathan, of course that's the case. But I want to make sure we understand them. Number one is that God is all-powerful. The theological term for this is that God is omnipotent. That He has all power. You know, there's a story told about a group of scientists one day that decided that as they looked at science and how far science had progressed, that because of all the things science can do, and things that are almost what people today, of course we use these terms cheap these days, these miracles of science that can be done today, they had decided that God is obsolete. We don't need Him anymore. Look at all that science can do. So they elected a representative to go and to tell God this. And so the representative went to God and he said, we want you to know and look at all that we can do. Science has grown to such an extent we can clone people, we can do this, we can do that, we can do all these miracles. You're just no longer needed. We appreciate everything you've done, but you can move on now. God listened patiently and kindly to the man and said, well, how about this? How about we have a man-making competition? Me against science. And the scientist, he was like, yes, that'd be great, let's do it. And so God reaches down and He scoops up a handful of dirt. And as only God can, He makes man out of that dirt. And the scientist looked at what God had done and was not even fazed at all. And he went over and he reached down to get some dirt. And God went, whoa, 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 whoa. Get your own dirt. Right? There ain't nothing science has done that God didn't provide the materials by which they do it. And they can't make the materials out of nothing. God spoke those things into existence, and science can't do that. So if they want to do it, they got to get their own dirt, right? Good luck with that one. There's a lot that it can do. But you know, when we look at creation, we see the all-powerful nature of God. It is a great demonstration of His unlimited power. And you know, scientists take our powerful telescopes and they are looking out there and they still haven't seen the end of the cosmos. They look and they look and they want to see the end of the universe. And I think it would be funny. I heard no preacher one time say, wouldn't it be funny if they looked in the telescope one day and saw a sign and said, the end. Right? That God has stuck out there for them to find and to see. The simple truth is they can't see that far. The deeper we look into space, the more we learn about the incredible vastness of space. And kick that up a notch and try to imagine the magnitude of a being capable of bringing such vastness into existence. And so the immensity of power that it takes to hold then all of that together, as Colossians chapter 1 says that God does. Not only did He just put it out here, but it exists and it is controlled and it continues to go because of God's power. Because He holds it together. And when you think, when you put all that in your mind, then you begin to understand why God is all powerful as Creator. Because He could not have done any of those things were He not. You also see His power in that there is no way to stop or to even slow His will upon this earth. If God determines something to be done, it will be done. And there's no way that you can stop it, I can stop it, or any number of people can stop it, because it is God's will. When God wanted certain battles of the Israelites to be won, He won some of those battles with just one man, didn't He? Some of those battles that were won by the Israelites, He didn't even need men, did He? He just ended it right there. You take Sennacherib's large army that surrounded Jerusalem. The Assyrian king that surrounded Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prayed to God. And no, Hezekiah didn't have to take any men out to fight them. God killed 185,000 of them in their sleep and sent them packing. There were David's mighty men, some who stood by themselves against entire armies and won the day single-handedly. What God wants to do, God does. And there is no slowing it, there is no stopping it, because He is all-powerful. From the creation to the flood to the life of Christ Jesus, and one day by the destruction of the universe, God's power is abundantly evident to us in these things. Such astounding power to create and destroy goes beyond anything that we could ever cause or prevent, because God is all-powerful. Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 12 through 14, Isaiah says this: Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding? And who taught Him in the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and informed Him of the way of understanding? Who's measured the waters? Who's weighed the mountains? No one except God. He knows exactly how much water there is. He knows exactly how heavy the mountains are. And He holds it all in His hand. Psalm 89, in verses 11 through 12, the psalmist says, The heavens are yours. The earth is also is yours. The world and all it contains, You have founded them. The north and the south, You have created them. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless. This is another one of those names we didn't talk about. I told you we didn't talk about all the names that refer to God in the Scriptures last week, but this is another one. This is that one that we recognize from a song called El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is Hebrew for God Almighty. And it is demonstrating His great power. We find it 48 times in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it demonstrates, in His power demonstrates, and these evidences we're talking about show the validity of such a name. He is the Almighty. And He possesses all power in this universe. Second, we see that not only is He all-powerful, but He is also all-knowing. And the theological word for this is omniscient. And there is nothing He does not know. Period. Everything that can be known, God knows, has always known, and will always know. Omniscience is the fusion of two Latin words, omni, which means all, and science, which means knowing or knowledge. All knowledge, all knowing. Therefore, it is defined as all knowing. It is having complete or unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding. It means perceiving all things, knowing all things, and that, of course, can only describe one being in the universe. God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. God's not waiting to find out what's going to happen in your life. He's not waiting to find out what's going to happen in my life. He already knows, because He is all-knowing. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being, and nothing escapes His notice, nothing can be hidden from Him, and nothing is forgotten by Him. You know, sometimes we get this idea as we deal with people that, you know, I did something I shouldn't have done, but I'll just be nice for long enough and they'll kind of forget what I did right and everything will kind of go back to the way it was. That doesn't work with God. Just coming to church isn't going to cause Him to forget. Just being a nice person from that point forward isn't going to cause Him to forget. He's going to require you to do what He says, because He will not forget unless He forgives. And there is a very strict obedience that has to be done before forgiveness can be found. We have to confess our sins, or we have to be baptized to have our sins washed away. One of those two things need to be done if we ever want to have those sins washed away. To have God to not remember. It's not that He forgets, but it is that He chooses not to remember those things anymore. They no longer come into His memory. God remembers all things. Job chapter 37, verses 15 through 16 says, "Do you not know that God establishes them and makes the lightning of His cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge?" He's perfect in knowledge, Elihu says. He knows where the lightning comes from. He knows how the clouds hang in the sky, because He knows all. Hebrews 4:13, the writer of Hebrews says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." I cannot hide from God, no more than Jonah could hide from God. I cannot hide from God. The things I do, He has knowledge of. You can hide it from me, you can hide it from the elders, you can hide it from maybe even your own family, but you cannot hide what you do from God Almighty. You know, one thing that we should understand in this study is that God is not merely a magnification of ourselves. And I think this is the mistake that a lot of people make about God. They simply make God human-like, just a little bit better, right? A little bit stronger, a little bit smarter, but still basically like us. We need to never bring God down to our level. He's nowhere near our level. He's not even in the same universe with our level. He's far and away greater and more knowledgeable than we will ever hope to be. Even if you took the collective knowledge of all mankind from the beginning of time, you still cannot even touch God and what He knows. Many have the tendency to bring God down to their level. They adhere to a God that is not all that different from them. They have created a diluted, a watered-down God, a God that has been stripped of His awesomeness. And they have created a God that is not worthy of worship. When I hear theologians, I hear people in the Christian world in general talk about the Bible, and they talk about how this mistake and that mistake, and God didn't get this right, and God didn't get this right. I see them having a God that isn't worth worshiping. He isn't worth serving. I talked to two young men of a particular religious group one time, and they told me how God had not been able to keep the Bible together, that it had been distorted, that we had lost the truth over time. And I told him, I said, if your God is not strong enough to keep a book together, you need a new God. Because God can keep His book intact through His providence. If He can create the universe, how small a deal is it to keep a book intact for a couple of thousand years, right? Not very much, if you think about it. But we bring God down when we should be raising ourselves up to God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." That word inscrutable there is incomprehensible. It is unexplainable. God knows all things, past, present, and future. This past, present, and future knowledge that God has, understand this, and I've had people come up to me and ask me about this. This past, present, and future knowledge, especially the future knowledge, does not in any way interfere with man's free choice. We make the choices that we choose to make. God has given us free moral choice, but He knows all things, and He knows all time, and He knows all choices that we will make, but they're still our choices. He simply has seen them. You know, this is why He knows what you need before you ask, right? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. You think about that, and I think sometimes when we think about that text, we think about, well, God knows, you know, at the moment I ask, He knows what's going on with me right then. And He knows what I need right then. No, folks, He knows what you need when you're about to pray for it. He knew it a lifetime ago. He knew you would need that. That's how powerful our God is. That's how much He knows. He's not trying to figure you out. He had you figured out when He penned the words "in the beginning." He knew you from your mother's womb as He knew prophets from their mother's womb. He's known you for all time and will continue to know you. You know, we need to also understand that God is not only all-knowing, He is also the source of all knowledge. Wherever there is true knowledge, that knowledge comes from God and God alone. If you want knowledge, if you want the knowledge that can make a difference in this life, you will search for it in what God has given to us, because the only knowledge that matters is what He has given to us. Everything else will one day be destroyed. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away." Matthew chapter 24. And so these words will last. These words have everlasting power. And yet so much of the things that we dedicate our intellect to learning are things that are going to be burned up and consumed one day and go away, and we neglect the things that will carry on the knowledge of God that has been given to us. You know, this should cause us to have great faith in God. To have great faith in God to do what is best for each of us. Because it should lead us to want to submit to His will, because we understand that His will comes from a complete and perfect knowledge of all things about us and all things about the world around us. And therefore, it has to be what's best. It is knowledge based on, it is will based on knowledge of all things. Think about what you know and how small. And sometimes we like to think we're pretty smart, don't we? But think about what you know in comparison to God. Do you know how the clouds hang in the sky? Do you know where the lightning comes from? Do you know the size of the universe? Do you know all these things? Just open your Bible to Job and look at the end of that book when God comes down and makes Job understand, "You're not quite as smart as you think you are, Job. And I got some questions for you, and I dare you to try to answer them," right? Because I guarantee you can't answer them either, and I can't answer them. And so when I look at my knowledge and how small and how irrelevant it is, how dare I say, "God, I know better"? How dare I say, "God, that's not the way it should be done"? Because what do I know? In the light of God, I am just an embarrassing ignorance. Walking around not knowing how to direct my own feet, right? As Jeremiah says, it is not within man to direct his own steps. You're not smart enough to know what to do. And neither am I. That's humbling, isn't it? Being humble is a part of being God's children. And understanding where we are in the hierarchy of things before God. Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 through 30, "Are not sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered." God knows everything. If a bird falls, let me tell you what, five birds. I mentioned this Wednesday night, but it was only four on Wednesday night. Now it's went up to five. Five birds have run into my windows at the house and killed themselves. I mean, just run right into the window and just drop dead. And every one of those birds, when they hit that window and they fell to my deck dead, God saw it. And they're just birds. See, Jesus argues from lesser to greater. If God notices the birds, don't you know He's noticing you? Don't you realize that He's noticing everything going on in your life? If He takes notice of a single bird falling from the sky, He will take notice of you and your life and what's going on. He knows everything you need. He knows everything about you. He knows what blessings you need. He wants you to ask Him. He wants you to seek it from Him. Ask Him. He'll give. But He knows. He knows the hair on your head. You know how many hairs are on your head? Had that head with you all week, haven't you? Haven't you had time to count them? See how different God's knowledge is from yours? Last of all this morning, He is everywhere. A little boy was on his way home from Sunday school one Sunday, obviously. And he was doing like little boys do. He was kind of getting distracted on his way home. He was looking at a bird in the nest, thinking about climbing a tree to get it. He kind of played with a grub he saw on a caterpillar that he saw on a plant. He played with that for a little bit, and he's wandering around, and he's looking at all these different things, getting all distracted, blowing dandelion seeds around. And a gentleman who sat on his porch and had often watched this little boy and kind of protectively watched him because he would wander around by himself all the time. He called out his name and the little boy came up to him. He said, "What are you? How are you today?" Little boy said, "I'm doing good." He said, "Where are you coming from?" He said, "I'm coming from Sunday school. We were studying about God." And the man said, "Really?" He said, "Let me tell you." He said, "I'll give you a dollar if you can tell me where God is not. I mean, where God is, rather. Sorry. Show me one place where God is." And little boy must have been paying attention in Bible school, because he said, "Hey, mister, I'll give you $5 if you can show me where God ain't." Right? God is everywhere. Theological term for that is that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's everywhere, present in time and space. Psalm 139 says, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Even if I go in darkness, God, you don't even know darkness. God is light. You know, darkness is bright as day to you, God. I know you can't. I can't hide from you. I can't go in the depths of the sea." See, Jonah tried to run from God, didn't he, in the book of Jonah? He wound up in the depths of the sea, but God still heard his prayers while he was in the depths. Because behold, he is there. He's everywhere. You know, I cannot be here with you at the church building and also sitting at my house, sitting at home. I am limited in time and space. I can only be in one small space at one moment in time, and God has no such limitations. He can be in two places at the same time. He is everywhere, in fact, at the same time. He lives in a realm that is apart from time and apart from the limitations of space. He exists everywhere. If you were to take a bucket and submerge that bucket into the ocean would fill that bucket with water, but then you would also have the water, the ocean still around the bucket, right? It would be completely around it. And that's a good illustration for God. It's a simple illustration to understand the presence of God. Because you see, God fills heaven and earth just as the ocean fills the bucket. But yet, all of the heavens, in fact, the entirety of the universe, God exists around it too. It exists within Him. There is no part that He is not present in. The heavens and the earth are submerged in all of space too in God. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 6, "But who is able to build a house for Him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain Him." Why can it not contain Him? Because He's bigger than it. He's bigger than the universe. He's bigger than the cosmos. It can't contain Him. You know, we talk about, you know, they built a temple for Him there in Jerusalem, but that couldn't hold Him because all of the universe can't hold Him. He's that big. He's that present. So He is all. He is in all things. He is everywhere. There is nowhere that we can escape Him. God is not contained. God contains all things. You know, He is all around us. In fact, He is in every point of the universe at the same exact moment of time. Now, these are things that when, like I told you, when we talk about God, there's ultimately this spot in our brain, right? That we get so far and it just goes, can't go there. Can't grasp it. Can't figure it. And, you know, makes your head hurt trying to understand these things, understand concepts such as eternity. You know, because we live in such a time-based life, right? Everything is based in time. We have a beginning. We have an end. All of us do. Everything does. And we exist for a period of time. We understand those things. We do not understand the absence of time. We understand being here or being there, right? We do not understand being everywhere. That's hard for us to grasp because it is so far away from what we are. And what we understand. And as we think about those things, we begin to understand better just how much greater God is than we are. And when we understand how much greater God is than we are, it demands that we look to Him. These things are evidences that call us to God. These are hard things to understand, to comprehend. We live with limitations. This morning I wanted to mention one limitation that we live with that you need to know. We are limited this morning in our lives. We do not have the ability in our lives. And granted, God has the ability to do all things. Remember what Gabriel told Mary? For nothing is impossible with God, right? There's a lot of things that are impossible for us. We have many limitations. But the most important limitation for you to understand this morning is that you cannot, in and of yourself, by your own strength or your own ability or your own deeds, save yourself. You cannot do it alone. You are not able. You're not strong enough. You're not capable of doing such a thing. God has no such limitation, though. He is all-knowing. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows your needs. He knows my needs. He knows both our physical and our spiritual needs today. He is also all-powerful, and He can do anything for us. And with all that power that He has, He wants to use that power to bless you and to bless me. First and foremost, with the greatest blessing of all, and that is forgiveness found in His Son. So that's how God focuses His power for you and for me. To give even a part of Himself to us, for us to kill and for us to put to death, that we might find salvation in that sacrifice. And He is everywhere. He knows our lives, my friends. He knows what you did yesterday. Or the day before, He was there. He was right there with you. You know, parents sometimes tell their children, well, just imagine Jesus sitting there next to you, right? Would you do it with Jesus sitting there? He is right there next to you. He's everywhere. So He knows what we've done good, and He knows what we've done bad because He was there when we did it. And those things will be brought into judgment. This morning, you're not able to save yourself. There's nothing you can do. There's no strength. You don't have a strong enough will. You're not a stubborn enough person. My mother says, I'm so stubborn, I'd argue with a stop sign. Maybe that's so. But it doesn't matter how stubborn Nathan is. I cannot, through my stubbornness, make myself saved. You can only do that with God. God's the only one that can provide that to you in your life. And at the essence of Christianity is dependence. Dependence upon God. Dependence on His power and His knowledge to get you to heaven one day. And if you look for it anywhere else, you will fail miserably. You will eternally be lost. God wants you to come to Him. He desires for all men to come to repentance. Jesus invites you to come unto Him this morning. If you're not a child of God, the only way you can be saved is to come to Christ. Believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised to walk from that water grave baptism, having your sins washed away there, raised up to walk a new life, a life that is guided by the knowledge of God and blessed by the power of God, and to know that He's everywhere you go, and nothing happens in your life that escapes His notice. And He knows what you need. If you're not a Christian this morning, He knows you need Him. And you need to obey His gospel. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten who God is. Maybe you've forgotten the power of God. Maybe you think you knew. Maybe before today you thought you knew better than God and how to live for Him. Put such thoughts away and remember how ignorant you are in the face of the all-knowing, all-powerful God. Give your life back to Him wholly. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins to Him and know that He will forgive you of those sins. If we can assist you in any way this morning in coming to God, the God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is everywhere, we hope and pray that You will let us as we stand and as we sing.